The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
And so let's go ahead and open to Revelation 2 to begin the sermon today. It might be a little bit of a short sermon this afternoon, but after giving those two messages the last couple of Sabbaths, one on building strength and courage, and the one last week about having resolve, determination, that is, we understand that you and I are called to overcome many evil things in this world. And so overcoming necessitates being determined, therefore, to be faithful in everything that is humanly possible to you and I. And we're going to make mistakes along the way. We will sin on occasion. Not that there should be an excuse for it, but we understand that we must repent of our wrong ways and overcome with resolve, with zeal, with passion, and to continue, therefore, to run this race and to not stop running the race until one day, hopefully, we finish, cross the finish line in the kingdom of God. And so God encourages us through dozens of scriptures in the Bible mentioning the reward, an incentive, the reward of the saved, such as Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, "At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." But it's not just a matter of pleasures of sitting and back and relaxing and enjoying something. No, we understand that there will be wonderful building projects and artwork and music being created and all kinds of things that will be involved in God's kingdom. And so another scripture says, "Great is your reward in heaven." And it says, "You will be rewarded openly according to your works." And so salvation is a gift. We understand that. But rewards are dependent on works. And the incentive is consistent with other scriptures that say things like, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So it's possible for the spirit to die. "And he who overcomes," another scripture in the book of Revelation, Christ said, "I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God. I will grant them to sit with me on his throne." And it says, "I will give them a new name and a white stone." And in Revelation 2 and verse 26, continuing with the thought, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel," that is, those the evil, who will not fall under God's rule. "Also as I have received from my Father." And then in verse 28, it says, "And I will give him the morning star." What is this morning star that Christ said he will give to those who overcome? Well, this question arose last week. I had mentioned this scripture last week in the sermon, and it came up during the question and answer period after services. By the way, others of like mind are welcome to join that question and answer period, no matter what part of the country you might be in. You can contact us for more information. We share a bit of fellowship that way, and we find these periods of question and answer often almost as helpful as the sermons themselves. But the question arose, what is this morning star in verse 28 of Revelation 2? Well, the first step to understanding any scripture is to consider the context. Now, obviously, the context of this verse is overcoming evil in its various forms, you know, evil of the world, the tainted parts of our human nature found in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. And the encouragement to overcome focuses on specific rewards, as mentioned by Art briefly in the letters. The evidence for errors comes from these letters that are written to the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3. And so having supernatural abilities referred to here as power. Power. And then ruling alongside Christ with a rod of iron. And this is referencing an iron will. It will not bend when it comes to keeping God's commandments. It's also mentioned in another place of having a new name. You know, here is mentioned a position in God's government. and the anticipation of all of the joy of the building projects and the music and the creativity forevermore, for eternity. It's almost, I think, too hard for the human mind to grasp, but we do see it in part, don't we? We understand in part. But here is mentioned in verse 28 that they will receive, those who overcome will receive the gift of the morning star. And seeing that the context is future gifts for those who are chosen for the first resurrection, from a spiritual standpoint, it becomes obvious that the morning star is not a reference to a gigantic ball of nuclear fusion. I mean, it's unlikely that the reward that will be given to those who overcome will be this solar system's sun. I mean, that's a great, would be a great gift, but I mean, think of the logistics of it. What would we do with that? It kind of, it reminds me of once in a while, we all once in a while will get a gift throughout our lifetime that we open it up and we go, oh, thank you. But it's kind of an awkward moment because we're kind of like, what do I do with that? I'm not sure. This big, enormous sweater with dancing reindeer across the front of it. I mean, I guess some people might like that sort of thing. But it, receiving the sun that you and I see every single day, or at least, you know, see in its form of light on the earth, I don't think this is what Christ was talking about. So in order to try and understand what this morning star is, that those who overcome will receive, we can move to the second way of figuring out what a scripture means. First was context. We talked about that briefly. And now we can look at parallel verses. And there are three others to consider. So let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1. While there are many verses speaking of overcoming, and there are several, you know, dozen at least, scriptures talking about Christ and God and His truth being a light to the world, there are only four verses that specifically mention a morning star. One of them is found in what the scripture we had just read, Revelation 2:28, but another is found in the second book of Peter. And speaking of the apostles' ministry in 2 Peter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,'" referring to the voice that came down, came from heaven after Christ's baptism. "And Peter said, 'We heard this voice.'" Others heard it. It wasn't just Christ. People heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. "And so," as Peter continues, "and so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed," this prophetic word, "to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So clearly the context of this scripture is talking about receiving the testimony of Christ. And Peter makes a comparison here of not under having this understanding to being in darkness until we listen, until we heed His voice to these words, even being related to us from one of His ministers. And it's like a light, therefore, that shines in a dark place. And then the apostle here compares accepting this knowledge to the dawn, the sun rising upon the earth each day, like a sun rising in our hearts. And it's a beautiful way of putting it, as Peter poetically compares here the word of truth to the morning star, or, as some translations put it, the day star. But this reference that Peter uses in 2 Peter 1:19, it's not the same wording as Revelation 2:28. Where Christ promised to give those who overcome the morning star. Well, we have, and the English translation is the same wording, But they are not identical terms when we look at the original Greek text. And so the words Peter used here are phos, pharaoh, and when they're put together, they are pronounced phosphoros, and it means light bearing, specifically or figuratively, the morning star or the day star, which is why some translations put it day star. And so this term is where we derive the English word. It's technically it's Greek, but we know it in the English as phosphorus. We are all familiar with this term. It means one that shines or something that shines or glows in the dark. It's also known as the non-metallic substance that is in the nitrogen family. Now, Peter's terms appear to be referring to the sun of our solar system that figuratively represents Christ. And we're familiar with that concept, and that is why some translations, I believe the King James, I'm reading the New King James, but the King James puts it as day star, and there was one translation, I don't remember which one it was, but there was one that simply says the sun, because they understood that is what is being mentioned here. Day star happens to be a little more eloquent or poetic. It's quite a beautiful term. However, the terms that are used in Revelation 2 and verse 28, when Christ said, "He who overcomes, I will give them the morning star," those are the Greek words proinos, aster. Very different than phosphoros. But these terms also pertain to the dawn and literally, according to Strong's, literally or figuratively, a star, as in a shining star in the sky. But they're not the same words that Peter used. And so, what do we do with that? Well, let's look at another place where morning star is referenced. Let's go over to way back to Isaiah. To Isaiah and chapter 14. As we dig deep into this subject, we find that a morning star can refer to one of two lights that are in the sky that can be seen at dawn. Now, Peter likely spoke of the only real star that we see every morning, which is the sun. Our sun is defined as a star, and all of the other stars that you and I see when we go out at night and we look up into the sky, all of the other stars we see scattered throughout the galaxy are suns found in other solar systems. However, there are planets also in our nighttime sky that are not defined as a star, but to the human eye, they just look like a star, don't they? It just looks like another light in the sky. And you can't tell that it's a planet unless you're able to use, you know, some man-made device such as a telescope to be able to zoom in and to look at it and go, oh, that's not a star at all. That's Mars or Saturn or Venus. But the sun is literally the day star, for it does shine light on the earth during the daytime to create this light-filled environment that you and I enjoy, we benefit from. In fact, we would perish if we did not have the light from the sun. It wouldn't take too long for all life on the earth to cease to exist. On the other hand, the expression morning star can refer to a planet that appears as a bright, shining star. At least that's what it looks like at dawn. Sometimes in the evening, sometimes at dawn. But it appears at dawn for an average of about 6 months a year, approximately half the year this planet can be seen at dawn before the sun comes up over the horizon. And I do have the dates. If anybody's interested in, you know, some of us are up before dawn, or at dawn, or before dawn anyway, but if you want to know the dates, you can get up a little early and take a look at it. It's quite common to see it either in the east in the evening, of course, or the west during the dawn, depending on the time of year. And so the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, this is something that needs to be understood, the Latin version of the Bible translates phosphoros as Lucifer. These two terms are nearly identical in their definition, and this has confused many. But the reason is because Lucifer and Phosphoros, they have basically the same meaning, but they're used at different places in the Bible, referring to different beings. So most understand that Lucifer is a name for the archangel who became Satan in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Oh, I'm on 13. Where it speaks of this fallen angel, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." So the word Lucifer appears in nearly every English translation of the Bible, but it is a Latin expression. It comes to us through the Latin Vulgate translation, a volume completed by Jerome in the early 5th century. And so that translation, the Latin translation of the Bible, uses the term Lucifer more than one time. It only appears once in the English translation, but the Latin translation uses it more than once. And it uses it to refer to both the fallen archangel, who became Satan, and to refer to Christ in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. And this is awkward. We understand that's kind of an awkward way to interpret those terms. But it actually has led some people to believe that Lucifer is actually one of God's names. And they will say that that if you use it when referring to the archangel, it's likened to taking God's name in vain. Well, to understand how this confusion began, we should consider the Latin translator, Jerome. This individual was fluent in Latin, but also fluent in Hebrew and in Greek. Now, when making the Latin Vulgate, this man used the Septuagint. And for those of you who are not aware what the Septuagint is, it is a Greek translation of the Old Testament books. And so when creating his Latin translation, he used this, and he actually referred to both the Greek and the Hebrew. He didn't just use the Septuagint. He used both of them and kind of, you know, laid them on top of one another as he went through and created the Latin version. Now, in the Hebrew, the original text, Lucifer is translated in Latin from the Hebrew Hallel. It's similar to the Hallel that's used of the priest of the temple, but it's different. It's Hallel. And like the Latin Lucifer, the term used in the Hebrew is used in the sense of brightness, and it literally means shining one, according to Brown Driver Briggs. And Hallel is therefore the expression in the Hebrew for morning star, according to Strong's Concordance. Now, the Jewish translators of the Septuagint also understood this meaning of Hallel, obviously. They were fluent in Hebrew, and they understood it to mean the morning star. But when they made the Septuagint, they translated it as the Greek term that would mean the same thing, Phosphoros. And they did this in Isaiah 14:12. But this has confused many people. So when translating the Old Testament, Jerome understood what Hallel meant. He understood what Phosphoros meant. And he recognized that this basically Lucifer, the Latin expression, means the same thing. They're nearly identical. And so he put it in Isaiah 14. However, he also used it again in 2 Peter 1:19. And if you are able to look at an English translation of the Latin Vulgate, you'll see that it still uses Lucifer right there. And even if you look at the original Greek, it is the expression Lucifer when it speaks of the morning or day star. And so when translating the Bible into the English language, which took place hundreds of years later, I mean, Jerome's version was in the 5th century. It wasn't for hundreds of years until the scriptures were translated into English. But the translators at that time understood that the terms were different, that the Lucifer, according to the Latin in Isaiah 14, was a different being than the Lucifer referred to in 2 Peter 1. And so they continued to use Lucifer in Isaiah 14, and they made it more of a proper noun as opposed to a descriptive term. But they chose to use the descriptive translation in 2 Peter and chapter 1. And that would be the definition, the true definition of Phosphoros. Now, astronomers believe that this morning star that is mentioned in Isaiah 14:12 is the planet that we call Venus. And this planet, as I had mentioned briefly, distinctly appears in the nighttime sky, or actually in the morning sky. It's like a bright star at dawn half the year and at dusk certain times of the year. But the ancients didn't know this. The ancients didn't know that this was the planet Venus until 530 BC. Still quite some time ago, but it wasn't until the 5th century BC that they understood that this was not a star, this is actually a planet. But until that discovery, the Greeks called the evening star, when they saw Venus in the east, they called it Hesperus. And when they saw it in the west, they called it Phosphoros. So it's unlikely, something worth mentioning is that it's unlikely that Lucifer is the name that God gave the once glorious archangel that became the devil. It's possible that, of course, that it was the Hebrew Halel, which is translated as morning star or shining one. But this, you know, what the term means is it's more of a title of or a description or a rank, if you will, showing the archangel's authority that he once had and still has to a degree to this day, the authority that he has on the earth. And so if this is the case, it would make sense then that God would strip Satan of his rank or title of morning star and give it to Christ, because Christ has qualified to replace Satan on this throne of the earth. So the important points to remember is that Lucifer is a Latin term. It's something that was retained by the English translators of the Bible, but they differentiated between Lucifer of Isaiah 14 and the Phosphoros or Lucifer of 2 Peter 1, and they described Christ as the morning or day star. And so unless the language spoken in heaven is Latin, which I don't think is likely, it's unlikely that God the Father has ever addressed Christ by the name of Lucifer, or the name of Halel. It's also unlikely that the Father addresses Christ by names that we are familiar with, such as the Word, or the Logos, or Yeshua, or Phosphoros, or the Morning Star, or any other language that is currently spoken by the tongues of men. So God and Christ, they likely have a language that is unique to the spirit realm, unlike anything that you and I have in the human world. And so the Bible actually speaks in the book of Zephaniah 3, chapter 3 and verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible speaks of there being a pure language in the millennium. Perhaps we will know Christ's true name at that time, as well as the Father's. Nevertheless, we do know from examples in the Bible, and from Christ's example directly when he was hanging on the stake, that it's appropriate to communicate with God and to refer to God using known dialects of the Scriptures, translated, of course, into terms that you and I understand. And so we can pray to God, we can pray to him using titles and names that are rendered in the Bible, and that they appear in a form of language that you and I understand. Revelation 22 So we know that Christ is not Halel, Lucifer, as the morning star of Isaiah 14. And because Peter used the expression morning star or day star to describe Christ, could this be the same morning star that Christ promises to give to those who overcome? Well, the answer is possibly. It's possible, yes. 2 Peter 1:19 uses the Greek term phosphoros, referring to Christ as the day star. But we, like I had mentioned, Revelation 2:28 uses the Greek proinos ester, which is fairly different. It can be rendered or defined, I should say, similarly. However, there is another place in the New Testament where Christ actually calls himself the bright morning star. And so let's look at that for a moment in Revelation 22 and verse 16, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Christ, we know, was a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Jesse. But Christ is also the reality of what the sun of our solar system represents. And we are familiar with this concept. And there is an example during the vision of Peter, James, and John that is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration. Christ appeared to them, but not in his human form. He appeared in a spiritual form. And it says in that scripture, Matthew 17:2, that his face shone like the sun. And when we compare this to other scriptures describing Christ, like Malachi 4:2, it says, to you who fear God's name, the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise. And when we look at Revelation 21, if you just glance over to the other page, in verse 22, speaking of New Jerusalem here, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And it says, the Lamb is its light. A being so bright with righteousness that he can fill the universe with light whenever he would want. 2 Corinthians 4, so consider again the symbolism of Christ portrayed as light of the sun or the sun. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 6, Paul wrote, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, shone, not S-H-O-W-N, S-H-O-N-E, in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have this symbolism of Christ being the sun that gives light in darkness, the light of the world. And within this symbolism, we have the church being the bride of Christ, which is represented by the moon. And the moon reflects the light of the sun. And we have two extensive Bible studies on this subject that are found on our website. You can listen to them, or you can download them, or you can request them if you'd like. But a few points relating this connection is that we are told to walk as Christ walked. And John wrote in 1 John 1:7 that when we walk in the light of Christ, we are walking in his light. Yes, we're just a mere reflection of his righteousness, which is why it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not self-righteousness. But we don't always shine as brightly as we would like, do we? No, the church as a whole does not shine as brightly as it should sometimes. And so, like the moon waxes and wanes in its degree of reflection, so does the church wax and wane in its reflection of the righteousness of Christ. And then we see also in those of the church that are not accounted worthy to escape those things that will come to pass, speaking of the great tribulation, the scriptures relate that during that terrible time of persecution, the moon will appear as blood, blood red. And it's not going to be like the blood moons that you and I have seen in this century, no. I think this will be something much more frightening, much more ominous, more of a deep, dark red. And so this relationship between the sun and the moon, it does reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ being the day star and the bridegroom being his bride. The bride of the groom being his bride. So it's possible, therefore, you know, the conclusion, in my mind, it's possible that the promise to give us the morning star in Revelation 2:28 is a reference to Christ giving himself to the church, as a husband would give himself and does, should give himself to his bride. But we can't be certain, I think, of that being the definition of the morning star in Revelation 2:28. Part of the reason is because there's a difference of terms. 2 Peter 1:19 uses phosphoros. Revelation 2 uses proenos astar. And then Revelation 22 that we had just read, I'm going to give you the definition of terms, where Christ calls himself the bright and morning star. These are the Greek terms lampros, meaning radiant, like a lamp. Morning is the Greek term orthrinos, not proenos, but orthrinos. And this does, though, however, relate to the dawn, similar to proenos, but not exactly the same. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I can't tell you exactly what the differences are and the nuances of the terms. But they are, no matter how minute they might be, but they are different. And then it does use the same term of aster, referring to a star. So there is a variation of terms. Some of it might be slight. Some of these terms can be defined as the same thing. But I think because of this, we can't precisely define morning star and say for certainty that Revelation 2:28 is Christ saying, I will give you myself. We do know, however, that Christ will give himself to the bride. That is a fact. That's something that is unarguable. Just like a husband gives himself to his bride in marriage, so will Christ give himself to the church. But whether or not he is this gift of the morning star in Revelation 2:28, we can't know for certain at this time. But something I can't help but mention when I went through this study is the fact that the bride, if you'd go over to Revelation 2, that the bride, she will also be given a white stone. In Revelation 2, in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And so this white stone, in verse 17, it's been compared to a diamond ring that many women are commonly given during their wedding. And at that time, they also receive what? A new name. They receive the husband's name alongside theirs. But this diamond, of course, or this white stone, if you will, we don't know exactly if it's a diamond. This is speculation, obviously. I'm just speculating here. But whatever stone that Christ will give to his bride, to those who are chosen, would be far superior to any of the earth's precious gems. But I once heard a poetic description of the earth's finest diamonds, and it compared them to being like gems of starlight. And it was as if, you know, the light of the stars were trapped within these stones, these precious stones. And so I'm just speculating here, but could this white stone contain an element of starlight, something that Christ promises to give in the morning star. And it's only speculations, just something that worth considering, perhaps. But what we do know is that Christ is represented by a day star, by the sun of our solar system, that he will be given to his bride as her husband, and the rewards that will follow those who are chosen will be far greater than you and I can ever imagine. You know, we're kind of speculating and imagining what this morning star of Revelation 2 might be, but it will be far greater than even some of the things we are mentioning today. And perhaps this little study on the subject would further inspire all of us to be fully determined, having strength and courage and resolve to seek the kingdom of God with all of our might. And if we do, one day we will be given the morning star.